Your congregation belonged to Christ, as is customary in our post-communion Thanksgiving sermons. The focus is living in Christian gratitude before God and our neighbor. Yes, in view of the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, in view of God's tender compassion for undeserving sinners through Christ Jesus. Well, how now shall we live in the light of God's tender compassion and in view of Christ and in response to Him? After another special Holy Communion Sunday, are not all true believers actually ready for and even desirous to be further instructed and encouraged in the way of Christian living in this practical matter, wanting to live all out for God and good? So now, in that light, let's listen and dwell on our fitting text for this afternoon, Hebrews 10:24. There we read, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." More literally, you could translate the verse, "And let us consider one another for the stimulation or promotion or even the holy instigation of love and good works." Here we are given, as stated as our sermon theme, earnest exhortation to live a thankful life of love and good works. For who of us is this text unnecessary or irrelevant? Is it not divine counsel very important and helpful for even the most mature and zealous Christian among us? And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. This is a word addressed to all Christians back then, in the days of the Hebrews, and it is a word for all Christians still today. I hope no one of us will tune out with this message. For if we don't take it seriously, then we have to even ask ourselves, do we take the Christian faith seriously? Our text proclaims the graciousness and the goodness and the delightfulness of faithful Christian living and witness for back then and still now in our dark times of our 21st century world. It relates somewhat also to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:16. Do you know what the Savior said there? There Jesus exhorts, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." It's interesting to observe when our text, Hebrews 10:24, earnestly exhorts, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works," that this is actually a third exhortation in a threefold string of related "let us" sayings addressed to Christians. If you go back to verse 19 and following, then in the context of telling of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, the Savior, who by his blood opened a new and living way of full and free salvation for us all, in and through his finished work of redemption for his people from start to finish. Even so, we are urged by the Holy Spirit, inspired author of the text. Three things. One, let us draw near to him with a true heart in full assurance of faith, verse 22. And yes, two, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, verse 23. And then this also, thirdly, yes, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, verse 24. Concerning just the second exhortation, let us hold fast. How I couldn't agree more with the person who wrote the following. Clearly, an exhortation to hold fast to the Christian gospel and way is never inappropriate in a world where values are continually shifting, but where Christian standards are constant. Is that your conviction as well? What is interesting to notice, beloved, is that all these three exhortations belong together. These "let us" exhortations, with the first related to the Christian grace of faith, and the second to the grace of Christian hope, and the third to the grace of Christian love. They all together affirm what marks true believers when it's well, and what distinguishes us from people of the world and from heathen religions. Christians live in the way of faith, hope, and love. It's the Christian triad in life's journey before God and man, living by God's grace and spirit in the way of faith, hope, and love. Isn't it good, by the way, to discover time and again with the Bible how all the books and human authors, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, they do not give contradictory teaching, but wholesome, united gospel teaching, both as it relates to becoming a Christian and in regards to how to live as Christians. And isn't it so good to see in our text context also how all exhortations, even the three that I just read to you, living in regards to living a Christian life in spirit and truth, are always in view of God our Savior, and in the light of receiving out of His fullness of grace and drawing from Him time and again, every day and in every need and situation. I just love it. I love to proclaim it too, that there is no Christian exhortation also for living a godly, fruit-bearing life to God's praise where God calls us to do this on our own. And He says, okay, that's what you have to do. No. For God knows. He knows. While the Christian life involves us, yes, and has you and I taking responsibility and action, yet we can do nothing apart from the Lord and His life-renewing grace and spirit and power. If we love Him, it's because He first loved us, as mentioned in 1 John 4:19. And if we live for God in true love for Him and in true love and care for others and in stirring up each other more and more in the way of love and good works, That's of God, and it's through God, and it's to God, and to Him be the glory. Jesus says emphatically the same, doesn't He, in John 15, that without Him, we can do nothing. And that's said especially in reference to living godly and fruitful lives to God's praise and glory. We'll come back to this more when making reference to the Bible-based Heidelberg Catechism teaching on Lord's Day 24. I was going to read it, but I'll quote it later on. So then I'll read it then. As I hope to show later, the instruction of today's catechism lesson, Lord's Day 24, where we're at in the catechism series, is very helpful for us. Also in rightly understanding our text for this post-communion Thanksgiving sermon and service, Hebrews 9:24. And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. I'm changing my format of the sermon a little bit. First, we're going to just dwell on the text a while. And then afterwards, we'll drive it home by God's grace and spirit in the light of the Bible-based instruction of Catechism Lesson 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. With dwelling on this text first, it is good that we understand, congregation, and realize the verb, let us consider, means let us pay thoughtful attention, careful attention to this matter. It means, as another put it, to thoroughly weigh a matter so as to come to a full knowledge of it and practice of it. Earlier in Hebrews 3, verse 1, the inspired author used the same word, saying, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. In both cases, the verb is calling for concentrated thought on the one hand towards all who Christ is for us and what He's done for us, and on the other hand, as in our text, on having concentrated thought on our calling to live to His praise, including living in true love and care for our neighbor for the purpose of love and good works together to His praise, to God's praise. Now, we live in a fast-paced world, don't we? Which increasingly has very little patience to think through anything at all, it seems. But the Christian life is actually about the renewing of the mind and of the heart, where we seriously consider things in relation to God and in relation to our neighbors. The Christian life is never in a good state when living only in view of yourself and more independent of others and in isolation from others than in fellowship and communion with others. The text, we can say this afternoon, it focuses on our social responsibility, especially within the church fellowship and with other Christians as well. We are called, beloved, to consider one another carefully, with concentration, and to be on the lookout for each other in true care and prayer, all for the purpose of stirring up each other time and again, encouraging each other, admonishing each other for living in true love and in good works. To be steadfast and active in this way. Notice here too how true love and good works go together. Even as we know, don't we, hatred and evil works go together. We've seen some of that quite a bit in the States lately. People hate others and they kill brutally, awfully, terribly. But in the church and from the church, this is what should be reflected from us, that we love God, love one another, and are full of good works. How correct what one said in this regard about caring for each other in this regard. And I quote, "Unconcern for the well-being of the body of which we are members is symptomatic of self-concern and egocentricity." Our text congregation gives earnest exhortation not to live more or less alone in the fellowship of the church, but instead to consider one another and to genuinely care for and about each other, and that especially in order to stir each other up in the way of showing Christian love in all our responsibilities and relationships and for living zealous of good works before God and our neighbor. And verse 25 expands on our text, showing a very clear application of the exhortation of verse 24. Both the verbs in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, relates still to the main verb in verse 24 about considering one another. They are participles, forsaking and exhorting. They are participles expanding and giving further direction on the main verb of considering, with considering one another. And says the inspired author of Hebrews, we should be all the more intent on this all, so much the more as you see the day approaching or coming nearer and nearer. And who of us hasn't said in the last year, it seems like the day is getting nearer and nearer with the way things are going on around the world today and in the church even and everywhere. As we see the day approaching, this should be more and more what we are about, is what the author of Hebrews says. Because the day approaching, of course, refers to the day of Christ's second and final coming. Well, dear congregation, must we not all agree, seeing the earnest exhortation of verse 24, also in light of the attached further application of it in verse 25, how clear it comes out, doesn't it, that corporate worship and fellowship and ministry together is indispensable and non-negotiable when we are living God-honoring lives and want to live that way. Are we all convinced and convicted of this as well? Never think that for you as a church member, that being absent without legitimate reason is no big deal. Because it is a big deal. It's a big deal for yourself and for the congregation and before God and before our neighbors. It is sad, and it's never a good sign when being absent without good reason is more normal than only the rare exception. Do you need anyone here to take this more to heart? Or listening online, perhaps, do you need to take this more to heart than you have done and than you do? And let's not take the online service privileges as equal to being physically present here together. Are some of you in danger of that, maybe? Abusing the online privilege selfishly and even in a God-dishonoring and in a very inconsiderate way before the congregation, including even before the children and youth of the church family. In the context of our chapter, the author of Hebrews is saying, if you get accustomed to not taking verse 24 and 25 seriously, you are on the road to apostasy. If there's no change, you may eventually, if you don't come to church that much, eventually you'll probably leave the faith altogether. And you'll have proof that you aren't even a Christian at all. That's what is taught in our text passage. And let's think this through. You know, even with Lord's Supper celebration, are we not vividly reminded of this, that God's people are a church family, a body, together, all equally needing Christ Jesus as our only Savior and Lord, and in being united to Christ our head, how we should be united together and minister one to another as the body of Christ. Isn't that what our text, Hebrews 10:24, along with verse 25, is surely teaching us now? Doesn't every part of Christ's body, all his people, each one and everyone, in their own God-given way, also have a role in the healthy functioning of the body, and in praise to God, and in witness and encouragement to others, inside the church and outside the church? You know, Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 16, we grow in Christ and love and in good works when in union with Christ and in communion with each other. From whom, speaking of Christ, Paul says, the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working of God's Spirit in our lives, and what, by which every part does its share, which under the blessing of God causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Again, that's saying a lot, but it comes down to this, doesn't it? It's as we function well together and live by the earnest exhortation of Hebrews 10:24 in its context that we will flourish individually and corporately to God's praise and to our neighbor's well-being. And let's recognize, it's never a good sign if we can get used to not being faithful in connection with our text this afternoon. Well, with our main text now being Hebrews 10:24, dwelling on it as we are, will you now take it to heart, each one, and take it home with you, and myself as well, asking, how might I better and more live by this verse than I have to date? And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. How am I reflecting, considering others for the purpose of positive Christian incitement, for the gracious provoking and encouraging of each other in the way of true Christian love and good works and service before God and our neighbor? You know, if we are honest, all of us, we know we can easily and quickly come up with reasons to excuse ourselves from this exhortation. We use excuses like, I'm too busy right now. Or, I can't follow that preacher that well. Coming even from a different background, it's just too hard for me. Or, it's not my personality to mix with others. Or I've been burned too many times working with others and been taken advantage of. I've been even slandered before while trying to be helpful. So don't count me in on this. But I ask you, can any of these such and such like excuses actually hold before God? Not really. Not really. Not at all. So I ask, do not shrug off what comes to your mind and heart under the preaching of the word now by God's Spirit and word as to how you might and I might more faithfully live by Hebrews 10:24. What about even in the way of hearty, sincere, regular prayer for one another? I know that happens among us, but we can all grow in that. Are we, you and I, also, are we able to spiritually exhort and admonish one another humbly and heartily, even in view of the text of this afternoon? Are we caring to learn what Paul says in Corinthians, seek that you may excel to the edifying, to the upbuilding of the church, starting where you belong, by God's providence and grace? Well, How good to pray and work, beloved, in the light of our text, and to ask God to help us very much also by Hebrews 24, especially in our troubled and dark times. You know, like nowhere else, in fact, it's solemnly and surely true in the Christian church. United we stand, but divided we fall. And this doesn't mean, of course, that you and I don't respect each other's individual characters and circumstances and privacy in life, surely. But we don't do that rightly when we negate the earnest exhortation of Hebrews 10:24. And if we in any way separate it divinely ordained and practically real connection also with verse 25. Here let's realize too, dear congregation, that as our text exhorts, is this not how Jesus actually lived when here on earth? I mean, didn't he give himself constantly in self-sacrifice to minister to others, often in very discouraging contexts? He ministered to them in encouraging and enabling them also to live in true love and good works to God's praise and for the well-being of their neighbors. Oh, this is Christianity in exercise and being Christ-like, Hebrews 10:24, isn't it? And how wonderful when this holy exercise is reflected in your lives, our lives together, yours and mine. Yes, with us ever so by God's grace and Spirit, looking to Jesus and living for him in spirit and truth, drawing from him for this very responsibility. And all the more so as we see the day approaching, not less and less so, as seems to be the case with much of the Christian church today. How many live in the church just for themselves? What's in it for me? But that's so contrary to our text. Having communed today with Christ, the Savior, at his table, under his banner of love, in view of all he did, sinners like us, to save, oh, shall we not live wholeheartedly in line with our text now and pray and work to give this Christian testimony and witness in our homes, starting there, and in our church family, and from there at work and school, and in our neighborhoods too, God helping us day by day. Well, there's lots more we can say. Let me repeat the text. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We stir up love and good works, congregation, by also a godly example, one to another, and by seeking to spur on the performance of responsibilities and to strengthen zeal, to inflame affections for God in Christ, and to excite to holy living. We are to stir up each other and encourage each other by means of suitable exhortations, like maybe emails and text messages and phone calls, and by Christian hospitality, and by kind acts of kindness, etc., etc. So we are to fire up each other to love with the fruit being both Christian care for one another and a life of good works in line with God's holiness and his good commandments and the fruit of the Spirit. I heard this week another preacher say about another preacher, "You helped push me towards Christ and towards ever seeking and serving him in spirit and truth." How wonderful when we help push each other, promote each other, encourage each other in looking to Christ and in living for him in spirit and truth. Paul says, so we are to watch out for each other. No Christian, he says in Romans 14:7, no Christian lives to himself. And each one of us is either a help or a hindrance in the Christian life and pilgrimage, a blessing or a curse to those we associate with. Which is it for you? Which is it for me? I remember when I was young one time, I promoted a friend of mine to go to a movie, which wasn't a good movie. To this day, I'm still repentant of it. I was a hindrance to him, not a help to him. But how good when we are a help to each other in the way of grace and truth and godliness and service. And praise God, can we not say that that is also something that lives among us? Hebrews 10:24. But would you agree with me? It's something that sometimes we've been a real failure in too. some more than others. But we all need to grow in this. Can we encourage each other in this way? As a certain writer concluded his remarks about this text, he said, "The Lord stir us up as confessing believers, especially too as communicant members, to a more unselfish and loving concern for the spiritual good of those who are fellow members of the same body, and especially to in the fellowship and worship and ministry of our own church family here as Congregation of the Lord in Calgary, Alberta." Well, I ask you, one and all, does this now resonate with you too? And will you pray and work to live by Hebrews 10:24 in true humble thankfulness to the Lord for all his love and good works in regards to our salvation and our eternal well-being as our crucified, risen, exalted Savior and Lord? And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Well, here, in order to further indeed stimulate and encourage us each and all in this way, of this earnest exhortation of our text to live a thankful life of love and good works, we move from dwelling on our text to driving it home by God's grace and Spirit with the Bible-based teaching of Lord's Day 24 of the Catechism. This Lord's Day lesson, Lord's Day 24, follows the lesson of Lord's Day 23, which emphasizes so beautifully, Lord's Day 23, remember a couple weeks back, so beautifully and wonderfully, sinners like you and I are saved and justified before God without a single contribution of good from ourselves. We are, in God's plan of salvation, saved by grace alone, absolutely grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and apart from any works from you and me. But then what place does good works have in the Christian life? Well, that's the focus of Lord's Day 24. And when we understand it rightly, oh, how it should spur us on all the more to live for God and good. Yes, also now in the way of Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Very simply and briefly, notice three crucial gospel points about good works in the Christian life according to the Bible, as also summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism. The first is, we don't have to live, congregation, a life of good works to become saved. No. You don't have to live a life of good works to become saved. In fact, that's forever impossible even, because God, he also rightly demands total, absolute perfection before him in all our works for our salvation. And none of us can ever give that, can we? No. None of us can even come close to that. Instead, the Bible teaches our best works before him, if we want to earn salvation by them, they're only just as filthy rags before the Lord, as expressly told us in Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, says all our righteousnesses, I was struck by that, are like filthy rags before the Lord. And isn't this the clear teaching of question 62 of Lord's Day 24? I'll read it to you. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Answer, because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. Dear congregation, how good and important to learn and keep reminding ourselves when true Christians, we are saved only always by the grace of God through the perfect salvation work and righteousness of Christ Jesus alone. He is all our salvation and everlasting righteousness before God, absolutely and totally so, from beginning to end. With true Christianity, all forms of do-it-yourself religion never count with God. And always, the only worthiness of salvation from us is the confession of faith that we have no worthiness in ourselves and never can have. And salvation is of the Lord in and through Jesus Christ alone, the Savior of sinners, from beginning to end, of him, through him, and to him. And this means, beloved, also Hebrews 9:24 is not something pressed upon us now for our salvation, but it is a fruit of salvation. This splendid Christian way of living is something God Himself works by His Spirit and Word through Christ the Savior's saving and sanctifying work in us and for us and through us. Again, as another well said, Christ's blood does not just atone for sin. It consecrates also for service. Christ is a mediator not only of saving grace, but also of equipping grace. And this also is what is meant with what I put in the bulletin, that the earnest exhortation for God's people to live a life of love and good works is graciously explained. Graciously explained in the sense that it's never required for our salvation. Paul says in Ephesians, we are not saved by our works, but we are saved unto good works. We're saved by grace, not by our works, but we are saved when saved unto good works. The Christian religion, we can say, is not a works religion, though it results in being zealous of love and good works. So to excel, congregation, in the way of Hebrews 10:24, let's ever look to Jesus, the Jesus we remembered at the Lord's Supper, and more and more glory in Him and depend on Him. How the Lord's Supper, too, is so intended to bless us and to refresh us and God's people time and again. Seeing who Jesus is and what He has all done and does do and will do sinners like us to save. Oh, let that compel us to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I mean, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. As stated by another, we do nothing to undo our bad doings because we have nothing to contribute but more sin. The reward of salvation and eternal life is not a wage we earn, but a gift we receive. Free gift, indeed. Full and free salvation by the sheer undeserved mercy of God is the good news of the gospel. And nothing can promote earnestly living Christianly and realizing this gospel, and then realizing this gospel in our minds and hearts for all its boundless worth. That's what makes you want to live in the way also of Hebrews 9 or Hebrews 10, 24. Well, does this make sense to you now as we think about these things? The question might well be asked, though, as stated also in question 64 of Lord's Day 24, skipping the 63 yet, but does not this doctrine make men careless and profane? And what's the scriptural-based answer? By no means, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Here we learn, congregation, what is put as our second point in the bulletin in relation to our text, namely that while good works by us are never required for our salvation, yet they are always grandly essential, as always part of our salvation. And this is so because when God saves us, we also become changed through His regenerating work. From wanting to live in sin, now to wanting to live for Him. When God saves us, He doesn't only have us desire to be rid of the guilt of sin, but He works in a way that, in the way of true faith and repentance, we also want to be rid of the power of sin and the bondage of sin, because we see through the evil of sin. And we see what it has done and what Jesus paid for to save us from our sins. So true faith worked by the Spirit is not ever without the fruit of good works. And James says even very strongly, faith without works is dead, just plain dead. It's not real faith. He means if a person says he or she believes in Christ, but can freely and carelessly live in sin? Well, that person proves not having true faith at all. Let this be a warning to any among us, too, or listening online, who thinks all is well when you can live habitually as selfish, God-ignoring, sin-cherishing, world-loving person, careless also about Hebrews 10:24 and 25. Because if that's the way you live, then that proves you don't yet know Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And you need to repent and believe before it is forever too late. Saving grace, congregation, never leads to license for sin, but rather to humble gratitude and godly living before the Lord and our neighbors, and ever looking to Jesus, so to seek and serve him in spirit and truth. Again, when this faithful teaching of the Catechism is understood and accepted by you and me as the gospel truth, won't it have us each and all pay due attention to our text, Hebrews 9:24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. But to drive us onward in this Christian way, observe yet this other very amazing grace truth teaching of Lord's Day 24 as expressed in question and answer 63. The Christian acknowledges there, what? Do our good works merit? Do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? Answer from the Christian, based on God's word, this reward is not of merit, but of grace. You see, this is a Christian truth that we're taught here, that here we learn the wonderful Christian gospel truth, in that living in the way of good works by God's grace and Spirit, as I put in the bulletin, is gloriously beneficial. It's gloriously exhilarating, not only because it results in promoting love and good works in this fallen world where love waxes cold increasingly, but we also hear and learn that when we so live, can you believe it? God promises also to remember and to reward whatever good works we are enabled to do by his grace and for his glory and our neighbor's well-being. He rewards them, even in this life and in the life to come. And this is most humbly thrilling to remember, that while there's nothing ever meritorious in any good works we are given to do and enabled to do by God's grace, yet God is pleased to reward them, already in this life often, and surely in the life to come, in the day of days. This is the eternal surprise, happy ending. And it fills God's people with hope and with joy that God so delights in mercy and rejoices to reward his people for what he has worked in us to do and given us opportunity to do, and which is all of him. He will still reward us, all to the praise of the glory of his grace. And God's people can be known in the sense that when we ever have any reward for something we do, we say, how can that be? God knows even what I did is still mixed with sin. And it was because he led me that I could do what I did. So why am I getting rewarded? It's just, but God is so gracious, you see. God loves to reward and bless his children. Well, put it all together, dear congregation. After a blessed Lord's Day as congregation of the Lord under Christian word and sacrament, and dwelling this post-communion Thanksgiving sermon on Hebrews 9:24 and seeking to drive it home with Heidelberg Catechism teaching of Lord's Day 24, will it lead you and me to live by this verse, Hebrews 10:24? Especially with Lord's Supper today, do we and will we echo what Guido de Brer wrote when he wrote the Belgic Confession, he was the main author, in Article 35, in regards to the Lord's Supper. In a word, he says, we are excited by the use of this holy sacrament to a fervent love towards God and our neighbor. Oh, let none of us prove hypocrites just, but instead by God's grace and Spirit, that this may be the precious and powerful and promising fruit also of our special Sunday together today. Lord, please work this and grant this by your Spirit. Namely, that we each and all, either for a first time or else afresh, draw near to Christ with a true heart and with full assurance of faith. And that we hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And that, yes, we consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. For sure, beloved, how blessed we are and will be then as Christian congregation, individually and together, also in our day. And what a blessing we will be to God's praise and for one another. And what a witness also to the glory of our triune God of salvation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. By their fruits, Jesus said, his people are known. Well, once more then, let us listen to our text and not be hearers only, but doers thereof, ever looking to Jesus and living all out for him. What a blessing and joy when we so encourage one another to and admonish one another in this way of earnest exhortation to live a thankful life of love and good works. This is our post-communion Thanksgiving sermon in view of and in dependence upon Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. May God so bless this feast day today to his praise and to all our well-being. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this practical exhortation. And thank you that it's a gracious exhortation and that we can be enabled to live by it in and through Jesus Christ. For he didn't only come to forgive us our sins, but to renew us after his image, to make us Christ-like in our lives. Lord, may we be a congregation which grows in this matter of stirring up each other in love and good works. May we consider one another to that end. May we care for one another for this purpose. And may we be a blessing to the glory of your name and as a witness in our day, also by this word lived out in our lives. Forgive us our many sins, also against this text. Forgive us our too often being very self-centered and unthoughtful towards others in the congregation. Help us, Lord, to be more Christ-like and to be thinking less of ourselves and more of Jesus and more of others. Oh, hear our prayer. Guide us further in the week ahead. Help us in all our responsibilities and bless us and make us a blessing at home, at work, and if we're still going to school, at school and in our neighborhoods. And to you be all the glory. In Jesus' name.